week 17 of our 30-week series. Can you believe that? We are more than halfway through. And if you haven't been with us, so I think most of you have, but if you have not been with us, or if you're watching for the first time, we're in the middle of a 30-part series, three parts of 10 sessions. And our hope for this series is that it will help us learn in little ways and big ways how to believe, to think, and to act more like Jesus. Today, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. When I realized that I had to preach about spiritual gifts, I wasn't quite sure what to do with it, because today's society, it's kind of all over the place, what that may or may not look like. And I was grateful that some of the content is already provided to help guide you along. But before I actually get ahead of myself, I want to ask, who was here for Pastor Eric Olson last week? Wasn't that a fantastic message about biblical community? That really touched my heart in a lot of ways. And it's just so important that we build this sense of community, not just within our own body here at Real Life Chapel, but also in the world, our worlds around us. And that sense of community is what keeps us feeling strong, not just as people, but really on track with the Lord as believers. It's very critical because this faith requires that we do it together. If we try to do it alone, we get lost. And all through the New Testament, and this is some of the things that we're going to talk about, it shows that it's critically important how much we need each other. And that's really what the spiritual gifts are all about. So with that thought, I want to move straight into the verse of the day. Every week we have a verse, a key idea, a key question. And today's verse is Romans 12, 4 through 6, kind of like the first half of verse 6. And it says, So it says, "For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ, we, though we're many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace that's been given to each of us." So now that we have our verse, we have to ask ourselves, what is the context of that little snippet of Scripture? First, it's important that we understand this passage is being written in the book of Romans. It's a letter to the churches in Rome. And it's important that we understand when it's written, what's going on while it's being written, why it's being written. See, the churches in Rome had actually been established by Jews that had accepted Christ as their Messiah, and they had fled Israel because of the persecution there. They'd been scattered, and they had established churches, very small, like almost home group size churches throughout the different countries. And these were established in Rome, and they had begun to share their faith to Gentile Romans, or non-Romans, but just other Gentiles in the area, and the churches had grown. And as these Gentiles converted, they began coming in, and they had questions because they didn't have a cultural context. of which the faith had been born out of. There was a lot of confusion. But it was this amazing blending for the first time in history of Jews and Gentiles becoming one in the Messiah of Christ. The problem was is that sociopolitically, the Jews were beginning to get a bad break in society. Anti-Semitism was on the rise. And within a few years, the emperor of the time would actually expel all the Jews from Rome, leaving only the Gentiles, these new Christians with very little grounding in the roots of their faith, to be the remnants of the church in that area. 5 years later, a new emperor would allow the Jews to come back. That's Emperor Nero, real famous guy. But the problem is that this stigma of the Jews was still prominent, not just in society, but even in the church. And so as the Jews began to come back, there were this sense of that they were somehow less than, that everything that they had brought into the faith had been kind of lost or banished very quickly, because they didn't want to have anything that looked or could be perceived as Jewish, right? Especially during the time of the exile. So they kind of got rid of everything. And that's the scenario that's going on when Paul writes this letter. The Jews are back. And the Gentiles don't really know what to do. They don't know how to handle it. They don't know how to treat these, you know, the Jewish people that are coming back. And so Paul finds himself writing this letter, trying to explain to them the importance of this embodiment of community. So in verse 12, it starts off with, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." He's talking about, ironically, just the propaganda, the things that society says it's supposed to be a certain way. And he's saying they're wrong. Don't get sucked into that. You need to see things as they really are. You need to see it differently. You need to see it according to God's word, according to God's plan, according to his purpose. Not just because it's the current societal trend. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Did you notice that that very first word there? Therefore. How many have heard that if you see a therefore, you need to check out and see what it's there for, right? So in this case, that first word of chapter 12, the context of that, it's all in chapters 9, 10, and 11. Now, I'm going to spare you. We're not going to read all chapters 9, 10, and 11. But it is a lot of it focused in chapters 11. And Paul spends most of chapter 11 writing to them about the spiritual remnant of Israel, how it was God's design that the Messiah would come through the chosen people, that grace and that mercy would be extended to all nations through them. Because they were at odds with God, and it was his heart to restore them unto himself. But then he goes on and he explains that it was part of his design also that the Jews' hearts would be hardened and that they would be blinded. Because it would then be that they would receive God's grace and mercy through the Gentiles' salvation, that it would circle back around, that it would be this cycle. Paul continues as he writes about how they, as Gentiles, they're like wild olive branches grafted into the olive tree of Israel and the promises of God. And he says, don't brag or think more highly about yourself, right? This is that society, cultural thing that they're struggling with, right? That the Jews aren't second-class citizens, right? They are the original olive tree. And that God blessed you and grafted you in. And yes, some of them were cut out to make room for you, but God can graft them back in. That you were adopted. And he begins to shut down systematically this mentality that was, you know, beginning to infiltrate the churches. That the Jews were bad. That they were Christ killers. That they were no longer God's chosen people. That the church had somehow become the new Israel. And this is what he's talking about leading up to that therefore moment. And it's here that you begin to realize as you read through these passages that he has now cleverly transitioned from speaking directly to the Gentiles, but now to the church as a whole, both Jew and Gentile alike. And he says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ, we, though we're many, form one body. And each member belongs to all of the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. It is your gift in prophesying. Then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. Right? That's Frank's gift. Right? His gift of encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. And if it's to lead, do it diligently. And if it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So Paul continues through the rest of chapter 12 by encouraging the churches how to treat one another, to love and care for one another, and even treat those that are persecuting them. They couldn't know at the time that 10 years later, Rome would burn. The famous fire of Rome. But it wouldn't be the Jews that were accused. It would be the Christians, Jew and Gentile alike. And that they would desperately need each other to survive. They would have to find a way to support one another, that it would transcend races. It would transcend cultures. It would transcend classes, because it was focused on one thing and one thing alone, your faith. I think we're beginning to see a society a lot like that now, where everything is about inclusion and tolerance, unless you're a Christian and you profess Jesus Christ. We need each other as a body. And that need transcends all of those other historical barriers of class and race and culture. Because in the end, it's all about one, and that's Jesus. One of the things that I love most about all of these passages that I had to read while studying is where Paul writes that in Christ, though we're many, we form one body, and each member lover belongs to all of the others. You see, I belong to you. And you belong to me. And now we can all sing a little song, right? But think about it, right? You belong to the person behind you, to the person two rows in front of you and six seats over. We don't get to belong to ourselves. We're not our own persons. We belong to each other. And God gave each and every one of us gifts. And those gifts are not meant for ourselves. They're meant for that person in front of you and next to you and behind you. They need your gifts. Because together we make up the church, the living, breathing hands and feet of Christ here on earth. So now we know the context of that little snippet of Scripture. In Romans 12, Paul gives us this quick list but of gifts, but in 1 Corinthians, he writes a similar letter. And he also lists a bunch of spiritual gifts: prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, and showing mercy in Romans. But in Corinthians, he writes that there's all kinds of different kinds of spiritual gifts. And we work out these gifts, and God uses them to work out in different ways. But it's the same God who, one, gave us the gifts, and he decides which gifts he gives to each one of us. We don't get to decide. I don't get to decide. God gave me the gift of teaching. I really wanted to be able to play the guitar and sing like a rock star. My wife can assure you that is not the case. Yeah. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts, and he alone decides which gift each person should have. In Corinthians, he lists the gifts as apostles, prophets, teachers, those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, and those who have the gift of leadership, and those who can speak in unknown languages. Are we all apostles, or are we all teachers? Are we all prophets? Do we all work miracles, or do we all have the gift of healing? No. Of course not. So Paul encourages us to search out the gifts that we have that are most productive and most helpful to those around us. Now, I don't know if you've come to realize that there's this pattern in this series that we've been going through. Last week, we learned about biblical community and the need for one another. The week before that, we learned about surrendering ourselves to the plan and designs that God has for our lives. The week before that, we learned about the single-minded focus on the kingdom of God, and how by abiding in the vine, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me, then you'll produce much fruit. You'll do the works that I intended you to produce. On and on and on, and all the way back to the beginning, we learned about who God is and who he is in our lives and what his priorities are, what his heart is, and that we're supposed to partner with him in that. that's our function. That's our purpose. We're not just here to fill seats on a Sunday morning and feel good about ourselves. And as partners with God and in his work that he's doing, he gave us gifts like tools and a toolkit that he wants us to use to support one another, to help one another, and to reach a lost and dying world. Can anyone preach? Yes. But not everyone is gifted for it. Can anyone pray for healing and see miracles happen? I believe the answer is yes, because I believe God is still in the business of performing miracles. But maybe not everyone has that particular gift. Can anyone prophesy under the influence of the Spirit? I'm going to say yes. The Bible says that even a donkey spoke under the power of God. So if he can do it, then I can do it. But not everybody has that gift. I'm seeing some confused faces out there. Let me explain it this way. I talked about my singing. I can sing. I can sing long and loud. And sometimes when the Spirit moves, I can sing very passionately. And I can just feel the presence of the Lord fill my heart and my soul. But anyone standing nearby that can hear me will testify that I am not a gifted singer. Which brings me next to our question for the day. What gifts and abilities has God given me to serve others? As I thought about that question, I realized that's actually two questions, all rolled up into one. What are my gifts and what are my abilities? They're not the same. Abilities and talents, they're these skill sets that either we innately have, we're naturally talented with something, or we learn them and we master them. And then there's something that God gives us spiritually, this gift. Because you can be an amazing singer. We've had amazing singers up here. Some of those amazing singers have been all about their performance rather than about their ministry. You have this choice to use your talent and your skill to bless others, to serve others, or you can use it to serve yourself, to serve the world. What's interesting, though, is you can't teach yourself to prophesy. You can't teach yourself necessarily how to pray under this intense conviction of faith brought on by the Holy Spirit for healing. You're not likely to be compelled to go plant a church or be a missionary, unless that's a gift that God planted like a seed in your heart. And the trick is to understand how they work together. That toolkit that God has given you to bless, to glorify Him, as you use them to benefit the body of Christ and those around you. You know, most believers, I'm convinced that most of us don't even know that we have these gifts. Either we're not taught about them. And let's face it, a lot of churches choose to avoid the topic. Or maybe we've just seen so much junk on TV with a lot of the televangelists that we don't even believe what's going on. We just think it's a load of crap, and probably a lot of it is. And yet the Bible is very clear that they exist, that they're real, the prophecy, the healing, the miracles. Somehow they're part of the things that we do like to talk about planting churches, being apostles, teachers, preachers, shepherds, and do-gooders. You can't separate them from one another. And that can bring conflict. What do we do with that? I'm not here today to tell you exactly how to solve that. But we do have to wrestle with it. We can't hide away from it. I heard a preacher once say that sometimes you have to let the Word of God get in the way of your belief system. It's true, right? Because we have created culturally this systematic theology, and sometimes that God's Word doesn't fit into our box. And that's when we have to really go to God and start wrestling with stuff. I think this is one of those areas. So if God gave us these gifts, and it was His intention for us to use them to partner with Him in His purpose of restoring a lost and dying world unto Himself, I have to wonder why it is. Actually, let me rephrase that. I have to ask myself, what happens when we fail to use them and instead choose to rely only on the abilities and talents that we've acquired naturally? The talents that we have in our own strength. He gave us supernatural gifts because we live in a spiritual, we're spiritual beings in a spiritual world, and we're trying to change the world by natural means. And I don't know that it works so well. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to bash anyone here or the church in any way. But what I am trying to say is that there's this big difference between using your natural abilities and my natural abilities to serve God. And it's a whole other playing field when you're operating in the gifts that God gave you on a supernatural level. And maybe it doesn't always sound pretty, and maybe it's not scripted, and maybe it doesn't look great. It might show up in surprising ways. The packaging might catch you off guard. But when you do, there is a power and there's an authority that moves mountains. And when you serve, there is a humility and a purity that nobody could ever taint. No one can possibly question your motives. There's something so incredible. It's just on an entirely different level. There's a fulfillment and a wholeness because you know that you're doing what God created you for. Has anybody here been in a place, even one moment in their life, that they knew that I am doing exactly what God Almighty created and designed me for. Because if you have, you can testify there's no other feeling like that. There's a completeness, there's a wholeness that's just almost indescribable. And all you need is the faith of a mustard seed. And maybe a little help getting pointed in the right direction. The key idea for today's section was to know my spiritual gifts and how to use them to fulfill God's purposes. So I'm going to ask, do you know the gifts that God gave you? And are you using them to fulfill God's purposes? After joining the Nazarenes, Aaron and I, we learned about some pretty cool tools that I'd never heard of or seen before. And if you haven't made use of them, I really recommend them. It's not even a shameless plug. I'm telling you, they're life-changing. The first one was called Strength Finders, right? And I thought, oh, this is kind of cool. I'll take this little test, you know. Blew my mind. Completely blew my mind. This, if you've done it, how many have done it? Wow, most of you have done it. So you know your strengths, right? It's really revealing because it tells you how God wired you and how you see the world, and suddenly things make a little more sense about who you are and why you are the way you are and how we work together. The second one is called APEST. This is really important, right? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. That's what that stands for. Because the Bible says that we were all called to be a kingdom of priests. Not just the guy who stands up and talks to you on Sunday morning. Right? Not some guy who sings songs in Latin and wears a funny hat. Right? All of us were called to be a kingdom of priests. And that means you and you and you and you and you and all of you are an active ministry, whether you know it or not. So this tool helped me in a big way, and if you haven't taken it, I encourage you to do it because it helps you figure out where you fall in that line. What part of the fivefold ministry did God create you to be a part of? It should sound familiar because we saw it, you know, that apostle, prophet, evangelist thing. We already saw that in Corinthians. We saw it a little bit in Romans. Now we're seeing it again in Ephesians. That's where that fivefold ministry comes from. Paul writes that. These are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. It's their responsibility to equip all of God's people to do whose work? God's work to build up the church and the whole body of Christ. So that program, it tells you where you are in your ministry, and the Strength Finders shows you kind of your driving force, what propels you, how you operate in that ministry. There's a whole other third one called the emotional quotient. It's a little weird, but it talks about your self-awareness and your others' awareness, and that helps support the other two. If you haven't done these things, I encourage you to check them out, especially if you are questioning, well, gee, I don't know what my gift is. I don't know how I'm supposed to to serve the body. What did God give me, and how did He create me in order to fulfill the purposes that He put in my life, that He intended for me? If you want information on that, please don't hesitate. Talk to me, one of the people on the leadership team, and we can help you. Andy Stanley and a lot of other famous authors and people, they talk about the 80-20 rule and how 80% of the work is only done by 20% of the people. And I think as a church, as a whole, we've done a lot with 20% of the people. But personally, I dream of a day when we can flip-flop that. What if 80% or 100% of people started operating in the gifts that God gave them? What would happen? I mean, 12 apostles turned the world upside down. What would we see? I think we might see a revolution or a revival. Maybe both. Either way, I think that we might just see the world turned upside down all over again. And that would be an amazing thing. So our spiritual gifts, helping, preaching, teaching, prophesying, healing, serving, they're all there for a purpose because we need them to help one another. People get sick. People need help. You know, we're going to do communion. We're going to take communion together. But I think about all of these things that when you learn about the apex, you realize that Jesus is the culmination of all of those gifts. And that when he distributed the gifts to the church, that he was giving away pieces of himself. And as we take communion today, I want you to think about that. As you're taking a piece of the body of Christ, that think about the gift that He gave you. That we're able to have these gifts, that we're able to have salvation, that we're able to operate in these things, and we're able to partner with God because of what Jesus did. And then as we take it, I want us to think about what we're doing with it. And are we